Thanks, Eric. Well, yes, and it's been a tremendous privilege and a pleasure, actually, to be among you. And it's kind of unusual to be in a place where you see so many new Christians being brought to birth, as it were, and being nurtured in their newfound faith. And so I shall never forget it, never forget the friendliness and the support of this place and all that I have experienced here. So that's a memory I'm going to treasure. Now, we're continuing our series in 2 Corinthians this evening, and it must seem an awfully long time ago since you did 2 Corinthians 11, the last chapter. The Apostle Paul seems to have been on some kind of... Well, people were a bit suspicious of him because he'd been persecuting the Christians, and now he was completely over the other way in support of the Christians. And people didn't know what to make of that. And they thought, is this guy on an ego trip of some kind? And they were accusing him of sort of beating his own drum and deciding that he'd seen which way the wind was blowing and he was now going to follow that and make a big name for himself in that way. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 that, if he had anything to boast about, well, it was... the sufferings that he'd encountered as a Christian, because he'd been really knocked about and brought very low. And, oh, there were a few other things as well. And that's where we come to chapter 12. So if you've got Bibles and you want to follow this with me, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 to 10. I'll just read. It's a short passage, so I'll just read it straight off, and then we'll look at what it means. So 2 Corinthians, that comes after 1 Corinthians, strangely enough, and then before Galatians. So you get the Gospels, and then Romans, and then 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians, and other letters. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Right, a quick quiz question, just to start off with. Quick pub quiz question. In the hit single he wrote in 1967, what did John Lennon say was all you need?
Love.
Correct. Yes, indeed. Well, the Apostle Paul would have agreed with him to a certain extent. Paul thought love was important. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. But whether he'd have meant it in quite the same way as Lennon, I'm not at all sure. But anyway, according to our 2 Corinthians reading, he reckoned that all you needed when afflicted by trouble was something else. Well, the Apostle Paul must have been one amazing man. He is probably the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. Greece, Turkey, Cyprus, all were dotted with new churches, largely as a result of his labours. Here in this chapter, we see something else that sets Paul apart from the ordinary, his vision. It was a most uplifting experience, but he came back to earth with a thump after it. From God's dealing with him, he learned a simple lesson which can be a watchword for you and me. We look at the vision, the thorn, and the lesson. So we've got the vision, the thorn, and the lesson. First, the vision. Paul mentions a man being caught up to the third heaven and hearing inexpressible things, things a person can't share. I don't know why he talks in that roundabout way about a man, because it's quite obvious from verse 7 that he means himself. But clearly the experience wasn't something that happened to Paul every other day. It was so unusual that it left a lasting impression on the apostle. I don't know whether you've ever had an experience like that. Some people talk, for instance, about near-death experiences, and they say what they experienced when they were hanging between life and death, maybe on an operating table or whatever, and they come out and report that they've never seen life in quite the same way again afterwards. I suppose the nearest I can get is my call to the ministry. It happened when I was 20. It came in French. I was an English assistant in France at the time, and this teacher invited me over for dinner one evening, and we got talking. We must have gotten on to religion somewhere, though I can't remember anything about that. All I can remember is him suddenly saying, "Why don't you become a pastor in your church?" And it was just as if scales fell away from my eyes and I could see what the future was, that it would take up all my energies for the future. And bless God, I'm still there, and God's called me to a new ministry in Wiltshire. But certainly, I never saw life in quite the same way again after that, and I felt rather privileged. I felt as though I'd got something that other people hadn't. Well, Paul talks very much as if what happened to him left him privileged. He was caught up to the third heaven. What does the third heaven mean? Well, the ancients used to talk about different layers or levels in heaven. Some said there were 7, and we still have the expression today, don't we? When she gets her box of toys out and open it, it's as if she's in the 7th heaven. You've all heard that expression. Anyway, for the Jews, they talked of the third heaven. Earth's atmosphere being the first, outer space being the second, and the third layer being where God alone had his dwelling. So, a great privilege to actually see that, to be in the near presence of God. And it was easy for Paul to fall into a trap of pride at that point. Here was just one more advantage, along with the many other advantages of being a true blue Jew, that was handed him on a plate. As I said earlier, the handicap was he wasn't allowed to speak about it because it was inexpressible. But I think it sometimes comes out in his writing. Parts of Paul's letters in the Bible read like they'd been written by someone who had seen heaven and then returned to earth. That wonderful chapter in Philippians 2. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, of course, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I reckon that reads very much like somebody has seen something that most of us will never be privileged to see. And yet, Paul was landed with an affliction that brought him low, this thorn in the flesh. And so we come to the thorn. Whatever it was, it brought low any pride he may have had. And as he struggled with it, even those whom he wanted to be a missionary to regarded him with contempt. And of course, we're all desperate to know exactly what this thorn was. But Paul never spells it out. And so we have to do a bit of detective work here. The word weaknesses strongly suggests that Paul had a sickly constitution, and he very likely suffered from a number of physical handicaps, multiple. Tradition describes him as bald and bow-legged, but that may have been just hearsay. Some passages suggest that he had bad eyesight and wasn't up to much as a speaker. So the thorn could well have been some physical ailment. Another writer reckons that Paul's enemies were the thorn. He was dogged throughout his ministry by naysayers who undermined him at every turn. Still others suggest that he was sexually tempted in some way. That sort of difficulty can be very persistent and deeply distressing to a Christian who wants to be pure. So what was it? What was it then? Yet maybe it's just as well that we don't know for sure. Because if there was one specific answer, if we could pin it down to one particular thing, you could say, oh, well, that's not my problem. I don't suffer from that. I'm not bothered with that. It doesn't apply to me. The beauty of not being sure about Paul's case is that you can let the thorn stand for anything that troubles you over a long period. Do you have ongoing issues that plague you? Temptations? Physical troubles? Circumstances? Relationships? Whatever Paul's thorn in the flesh was, It stands for yours and it stands for mine. Right, thanks very much then, Paul. That's great. Now we would like to know the solution, please. How can our thorn be taken away? Well, sorry, folks, but the message from the Bible is that God won't necessarily remove your thorn. Not soon, maybe not ever in this life. And yet I still say that God speaks into your situation. I'm confident about that. But you object. What answer is that? I mean to say, it looks as though, surely, the Bible and the stories it tells is a formula for taking away people's problems. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you read the Gospels, it looks as though the Lord Jesus was healing left, right and centre. No question of it. Miraculously. All over the place. And he went throughout all Galilee, Matthew 4:23, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. So you say, okay, why doesn't he heal mine? You may well think, God, I'm ever such a suitable candidate for one of those miracles. If I were shot of this wretched problem which I've got, I could be ever such a good witness to you, Lord. I could give you the glory all over the place, praising you for taking away my problem by means of a miracle. And yet the stubborn fact is that many Christians are still saddled with thorns in the flesh. Well, at least this Bible passage shows that we're in good company. Paul the Apostle. So why did God not take Paul's thorn away? Was Paul's prayer not good enough? Did he lack the faith to believe it would work? There's no suggestion of that at all. So why? And here we come to the lesson. I promised you the vision, the thorn, and finally the lesson. It's in two parts. My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. So part number one, my grace is sufficient for you. Notice this. Paul prayed three times, unsuccessfully, that the thorn should be taken away, right? How often did Christ pray? How often did the Lord Jesus Christ pray in Gethsemane that the cup of suffering should be taken away? Three times. Mark chapter 14, you can read that in. Remember our Saviour's request. Remember what he was asking from his heavenly Father. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. That's the cup of suffering. And at that very point, he was helped with grace from on high. He was graced by his heavenly Father. He found the spiritual strength to say this, yet not my will, but yours be done. That's a person who's receiving grace talking there. I mean, the first part of the prayer, take this cup from me, is very much the human Jesus coming out. Remember that Jesus was completely human as well as human, as well as completely divine. And so he's anticipating the cross. He's anticipating all the suffering that's going to go on there. And he's like, beam me up, Scotty, get me out of here. But as the prayer goes on, the Saviour's weak will places itself in the hand of the Father's strong will. And he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. And at least one of the Gospels actually shows us that God responded straight away with kind help. No, the cup wasn't taken away, but, quotes, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Somehow, in trial, you and I are given strength. Christians witness to this time and again. Gore, I wish I'd had either, for every time somebody came up to me and said, somebody came up to me who'd been through a time of trial and said to me, I don't know how non-Christians could go through what I've just been through. And it's because they've been graced. They're giving glory to God for gracing them in the midst of their trial. The God we put our faith in holds us there and sees us through. My grace is sufficient, says the Lord Jesus. And part two, finally, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power often shines through us best when we're weak, because then our strength isn't getting in the way. I can testify personally that some of my best work is done when things aren't going right. And I distinctly remember a church holiday we had when I was a young man, hearing some friends speak about a particular preacher. I think that preacher had died by then, and somebody remarked how he'd preached with particular power, knowing that his end was coming. So our weakness is a channel for God's power, and weakness also prevents pride, and there's power in that. If you're always strong and you have no thorn, pride sets in. And we all know pride comes before a fall. But frail people who battle their way through life are often admired for the inner power they seem to have. So, are you conscious today of being a vulnerable person? Actually, it's your trump card. I sometimes wonder what the Apostle Paul would think today if he was he could do time travel and he was transported forwards into Britain today and he called on British Christians. He'd surely be impressed and surprised to discover how they were suffering the Lord Jesus sacrificially, despite the trouble of being marginalised, sidelined, even criminalised at times. He'd see ordinary men and women who had their struggles in life doing wonderful things to support the work of God's people and their outreach. He'd praise God for the way they did it without a thought of drawing attention to themselves. And so finally, back to you and your thorn, whatever that is. Whether the Lord's got a miracle for you to take it away, I can't say. I'm not sure how much of a benefit it would actually be to you if he did. The good news is this. Yes, God can transform people's material situations, but spiritually, he can do far more by his sheer grace which he gives us. He can transform the fallout from the fall of man. And that's far more radical than even an ordinary physical healing miracle. He can set a woman or a man free from sin and guilt, from spiritual death, and from an eternity in hell by simply trusting in the Lord Jesus, whom he sent. So really, what is all you need? Not love, certainly not in the hippie sense, but grace is the answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let's pray together.